Amen. Tonight we're looking at the last message on the millennial kingdom. After tonight, I have three more lessons on the end times, and we'll conclude the entire chronology of the Bible. Next week, we will look at the war to end all wars. Then the great white throne judgment will be after that. And then finally, what happens after the record of prophecy ends? What's after? Everything that we know that's going to happen in eternity future. Those are the three lessons that come after tonight. Tonight, we're concluding our study on the millennial kingdom with the environmental conditions of the millennial kingdom. And I told you this morning we're going to talk about climate change. Well, climate change is a religion, I believe. In fact, it has reached into the religious realm. This is from September 18th, 2019, not very long ago. An article entitled "Absolute Theological Bankruptcy: Union Theological Seminary Students Confess Climate Sins to Plants." I'm going to read directly from the article. Students at Union Theological Seminary prayed to a display of plants set up in the chapel of the school, prompting the institution to issue a statement explaining the practice, as many on social media mocked them. Quote, "Today in chapel we confessed to plants," the nation's oldest independent seminary declared Tuesday. Quote, "Together we held our grief, joy, regret, hope, guilt, and sorrow in prayer, offering them to the beings who sustain us, but whose gifts we too often fail to honor." They're referring to plants as beings. What do you confess to the plants in your life? I haven't gotten around to that yet myself. Quote, "We are in the throes of a climate emergency, a crisis created by humanity's arrogance, our disregard for creation," the statement continued. "Far too often we see the natural world only as resources to be extracted for our use, not divinely created in their own right, worthy of honor, thanks, and care. We need to unlearn habits of sin and death, and part of that work must be building new bridges to the natural world. And that means creating new spiritual and intellectual frameworks by which we understand and relate to the plants and animals with whom we share the planet. Encouraging churches to turn from theologies that encourage humans to dominate and master the earth, Union asserted that, quote, we must birth new theology, new liturgy to heal and sow, replacing ones that reap and destroy." I thought Genesis 1:26 gave man a commission to have dominion over the earth. And I don't know what you're going to eat. if you're going to be guilty of killing plants. isn't this getting to the point of being ridiculous? Climate change. But you know what? There was real climate change about 4,700 years ago. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 3, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Is that true? No. Verse 5, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The heaven and the earth's atmosphere, the way it is now, that's what it's referring to as heaven, and I'll explain that in a moment. The earth's atmosphere and the planet, the environment of these things, is very different than it was before the flood. There was real climate change because of the flood. And there will be another dynamic climate change in the future at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. And that's our target study for tonight, but I want to lay the groundwork for that by giving you a little background information. So, what was it like in the Garden of Eden? What was the environment like when God originally created the earth? Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. The earth's atmosphere was covered by a canopy of water. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Remember when God created the earth, verse 2, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The whole earth was covered by water, no land showing initially. And so the first thing he did was to create an atmosphere for the planet earth, and he did that by taking some of the water on the surface of the earth, turning it into vapor and creating this canopy of vapor all around the earth's atmosphere. And it said in verse 7, God made the firmament, divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. The earth's atmosphere is the first heaven. You have a reference in the Bible to the third heaven. There's no reference to the second heaven, but because the third heaven is clearly where God abodes, the throne room of God, the first heaven is the earth's atmosphere. The second heaven would be the universe. And so God created the earth with an atmosphere that was protected from the harmful rays of the sun by this canopy of vapor. So in verse 11 of Genesis chapter 1, there was lush vegetation. There was grass, and there were herbs, and there were fruit trees. In verses 20 through 25, we learn about the animals. There are moving creatures, and fowl, and great whales, and living creatures that moveth, and winged fowls. And the animals were tame. In Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, when Noah got off the ark, God says to Noah at that point, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. That apparently did not exist prior. And I believe it's very possible that the animals prior to the flood were not carnivore, that there were no carnivore. What is that word? Meat eaters. They were all grazers before the flood. If they find any dinosaurs with stomach contents and there is meat in that stomach content, that would prove they existed to me, would prove they existed after the flood. Because I think Noah took dinosaurs on the ark with him. And they didn't become extinct until after the flood. At the very beginning, Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 to 6, there was no rain. But I want you to notice what it says about this. Genesis chapter 2, Verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens and every plant of the field before it was in the earth and every herb of the field before it grew. And the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Now, from this, he puts two things together. There was no rain, and there was no man to till the earth. We do know that he did create man to till the earth. Does that mean also rain came after that before the flood? It's hard to tell. But the environment before the fall of man was a very perfect environment on the earth. Now, what was it like between the fall of man, or between the finalization of creation and the flood, while man was on the earth and populating the earth? Would you go to Genesis chapter 8? And verse 18. The ark rested on top of Mount Ararat. We don't know exactly where the ark is. There have been sightings through the years. I believe that it actually does exist on Mount Ararat. It may not be all in one piece, but I believe that it still is there and that perhaps one day we will all be able to see it. There have been credible sightings of it in years gone by, but it's under snow and ice now. When Noah and his family got off of the ark, way up on top of that mountain, there was no snow or ice. Verse 13 says, the waters were dried up from off the earth. Behold, the face of the ground was dry in verse 13. Face of the earth was dry. You wouldn't have wet snow and ice. It was dry earth. Verse 18, Noah went forth. And verse 20, Noah built an altar unto the Lord. So Noah and his family come out of the ark onto dry ground. And they're at a very what is now a very high elevation. The Mount Ararat at its highest peak is 16,854 feet. That's more than 3 miles high. That's way up there. Mount Ararat, well, there you go. There is the mountain. You can see the snow. It's obviously not snowy down in the city there, but it's a snow-capped mountain. It is also historically a volcanic mountain. There have been numerous eruptions of the volcano through the centuries, and so the features of the mountain today are not the same as they would have been when the ark landed on it. So you see how it goes up into a peak. Well, it wouldn't necessarily have been like that when Noah landed there. Could have very well have had a nice flat top, which went away after some volcanic eruptions. And so he lands on a dry surface at a very high altitude. And obviously the climate has changed since Noah got off of the ark, because now you see the condition of Mount Ararat. It's very snowy, and it's very difficult to get up there to where they think the ark is. By the time of the Tower of Babel, mankind had migrated to the plain of Shinar, which is only 150 feet above sea level. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 2, they found a plain in the land of Shinar. So there's migration from Mount Ararat, little by little, as population grows. Climate changes gradually, so that the snow starts to fall on the mountain. They move to lower elevations. And you know, when they land on the mountain, that mountain may not have been 16,000 feet above sea level. It may have taken a while for the water to recede completely. And so little by little, man is moving down to lower elevations. Now, in Genesis chapter 8, verses 21 and 22, God said there would be seasons. Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And you know, there's something interesting about one particular word in this verse, and that is, this is the first time the word cold ever appears in Scripture. Now consider this. When Adam and Eve were created, before they fell, how many winter coats did they have? They didn't even wear clothes. And they were perfectly comfortable in that environment. And therefore, it must have been a very warm and conducive climate to not needing clothing. Now, they weren't aware of their nakedness, understand. And when God did make coats for them, it wasn't to keep them warm. Why did he make the coats for them? It was for a covering because of their sinfulness. But now he uses the word cold, and that indicates to us that after the flood, there is going to be a dynamic climate change. Also, after the flood, the longevity of man decreased greatly over a short period of time. Noah lived for 950 years. His son Seth lived only 600 years. His son Arphaxad lived 438 years. His son Salah lived 433 years. Eber, his son, lived 460 years. Eber's son Peleg lived 239 years, and it was probably in the lifetime of Peleg that the Tower of Babel took place. His son Reuel lived 239 years. His son Sirach lived 230 years, and his son Nahor lived 148 years, and then we come into the generations of Abraham. And so you can see over a period of time, because of the climate change that took place, that gradually took effect after the flood, things deteriorated. That's the background I wanted to give you. Now I want to talk to you what the environment will be like in the millennial kingdom. We go to Isaiah chapter 55, please. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 12 to 13. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 12, for ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign, that shall not cut off. Thorns and briars, or thorns and thistles. When did thorns and briars come into existence? After the fall of man. So this is a reversal of something that was started even before the flood. This is a very interesting reversal of a condition of plants. No more thorns and briars. How easy will it be to farm without all of that? there will be increased longevity. Will you go to Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 20? Isaiah chapter 65, verse 20. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that have not filled his days, for the child shall die at 100 years old. If any of you are less than 100 years old right now, you can consider yourself to be a child. By millennial standards, anyway. Think of that. 100 years old and you're nothing but a child. Look at verse 22. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Another indication of longevity. You know, there are some very old trees. In the Garden of Gethsemane that I talked about this morning, there is a tree that is at least 2,000 years old, which means that tree was standing when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's still living and standing today. Imagine that. Any of you ever been out to the Sequoia National Forest and seen the great big red trees? Nobody? My wife and I were. You have been? They're big, aren't they? Hundreds and hundreds of years old. And that's what he's referring to here when he says, as the days of a tree are the days of my people. They're going to live long, he says. Mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. So longevity will be restored. That is also a condition prior to the flood that will be restored in the earth's environment, which perhaps suggests that that canopy of vapor is restored around the earth's atmosphere. Along with that, physical health will dominate. Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 20. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. So we're obviously talking about some future time, because none of that has ever happened in the past. But there in verse 21, there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ships pass thereby. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. Thy tacklings are loosed, they could not well strengthen their mast, they could not spread the sail. Then is the prey of a great spoil divided, the lame take the prey, and the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. Wow. Isn't that something? Looking forward to living in that kind of an environment? Well, we'll be glorified. But the people that are living natural lives on the earth will have wonderful health on the earth. Chapter 35, verse 4. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. Now, when Jesus was on earth the first time, he healed all of those things, didn't he? When he's here as King Jesus, isn't it obvious that he would do the same thing? To me, it would be. And here it says it. People of all ages will be safe, live safe and happy lives. Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And that's not going to be 75 or 80. That's going to be 750 or 800. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. They can't do that these days, can they? Not in our country. I did when I was a kid. Any of you play in the alley, out in the street? We used to play stick ball, whatever ball we could get our hands on, and a stick in a narrow alley and play baseball. That's when you break windows and run and hide and all of that. And right below, there were several apple, I don't know why I'm telling you this, there were several apple trees. And oh, when the green apples, we get sick on green apples every time. That was something. I haven't thought about that in a long time. Whew. Vegetation will be plush everywhere, Isaiah 35, verse 7. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. Conditions will be right for high productivity in agriculture, Isaiah chapter 30. Let's go right to verse 23, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 23. Then shall he give the rain of thy seed, that thou shalt sow the ground withal, and bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures, the oxen likewise, and the young asses that ear the ground shall eat clean provender. Verse 25, and there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of waters. Chapter 35 and verse 1 says, the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. Isaiah 41 verse 18 says, I will make the wilderness a pool and the dry land springs. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar. And there will be rain. Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning in verse 26. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessings. That's the verse we get the song from. Go over to Joel chapter 2 and verse 23. Joel chapter 2. Verse 23, be glad, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And there's one more reference, Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 7. We talked about this before. If you recall, all the nations will be required to come up and worship the Lord at the Feast of Tabernacles. And in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 17, it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. So with the withholding of rain is a consequence for not coming to Jerusalem. So obviously there's going to be rain in the millennial kingdom. And there will be a perpetual growing season. Amos chapter 9 and verse 13. Amos chapter 9, verse 13. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed. So the reaper is in the field harvesting and coming right behind him, overtaking him, wanting to plow as soon as he can behind the reaper harvesting. He'll want to plow and be ready to plant again. And that tells me there's going to be tremendous climate change during the millennial kingdom. Tremendous climate change. Consequently, there will be an abundance of food. You have the references there. Joel chapter 2, verse 26, ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. Amos 9:14, they shall also make gardens and eat of the fruit of them. But I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 65. And see that the animals are no longer going to be predatory or carnivores. Isaiah 65, verse 25. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. And then what does it say? The lion shall eat straw like the bullock. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 7 says, the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And a small child in Isaiah 11 verse 8, a small child will be able to play at the hole of a poisonous snake because they won't be poisonous anymore. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 25. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 25. And I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land. And they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Last week I referred to Isaiah 35 verses 8 to 9, how in the highway there will be safety and travel, and no lion will be there nor any ravenous beast go thereupon. The reason there won't be any lions or ravenous beasts on the highway is because there won't be any ravenous beasts. All of the wild beasts will be tamed, and there will no longer be a threat to man. God will reverse what he initiated after the flood. When he told Noah he would put the fear of man in the beast, he will take that out of the beasts in the millennial kingdom, and all animals will be tame. You can have a pet giraffe if you want it, Mrs. Cook. And you can have a pet lion and a pet polar bear, pet tiger, anything you want. There will be a considerable climate change at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, but it won't be man-made. It will be God-made. And it will be wonderful for those who are living natural lives on the earth. But right now, there is a spiritual climate change available to each and every human being. He tells us that if you do not receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you face an eternity in a very hot place. The rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments because of the flames of hell's fire. But if you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can go to a place where the environment will be perfect. And you'll be perfectly comfortable. Because Jesus said in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What a wonderful place that is going to be. What a spiritual climate change from having to go to a place of great heat and torment to having the privilege of going to the place that Jesus has prepared for us, a perfect environment where there will be no tears, no pain, no sorrow, and no death. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful information that you've given us about the environment of the earth, the different times of its existence, and especially of what is coming in the millennial kingdom. I pray that you will help us to appreciate how you are in control of the environment. And everything is going to be as it is until you decide to change it. Help us just to rest in the truth of your word, not to be alarmed by those who live in fear because they don't know you. But for us who are in Christ, help us to live in hope because we trust what you have said in your word and we know it to be true. So we know it's going to come to pass, just as you said. Thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.